How's it going?
Good.
Okay, awesome. Happy Mother's Day again. And yes, the passage today is Psalm 37. Our brother Daniel read it for us earlier from the NASB. Due to time, I probably will not read it again and just go along with it. Just follow along. If you have read it before, and if you just take a quick glance at it, you could probably figure out for yourself that, hey, this kind of divides the people of earth into two categories. You have the, you know, good people, and then there's the evil people, right? And it's pretty simple to see that they're comparing and contrasting their life here on earth and their life after death, right? That the good people who trust in God will be blessed, inherit the land, dwell in the land, whereas the evildoer, his destiny is to perish, to be cut off. And what you can also kind of notice is that this is written by King David in his old age. Up there? Oh, cool. And he can legitimately support all of these claims for the physical right here, right now, from both his own life and from the history of Israel. And I'll point some of those out as we go through this passage here. But I think that the theological principles that are found in this passage extend to more than just this life. The blessings are not necessarily for the right here and right now, but rather this is better interpreted as blessings for the righteous and condemnation for the wicked that happen in the scope of eternity, right? And that's what I hope to show through this text here today, all right? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We recognize that you are the sovereign God who came to this earth and died on the cross so that we can be forgiven, so that we could stand righteous in your presence, Lord. We thank you for this blessed truth, and may you guide our exposition and understanding of this passage here today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, give us understanding, and also to live out the life that you wish for us to live, Lord. We pray all these in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Psalm 37, verse 1. Yes. Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. All right, there's a lot of imagery there. There's a couple suggestions for us to do. Do not fret. This word, fret, you could probably interpret it as fear, and there's some of that understanding sometimes. However, if you look in the context of the Hebrew language, this word fret is more associated with being consumed, being angry, all right? Not necessarily fear, but just being consumed, being anxious would probably be a closer translation without the connotation of fear. Whenever this word appears, it usually appears like, and the wrath of God burned. That word burned, that's the word fret, right? Do not burn or do not be consumed by, you know, the things that evildoers do. And I think either way you choose to interpret it, they're both correct in the greater scope of Scripture. You have, you know, if you have a proper understanding of God's character, then yes, we do not fear what evildoers do. Because Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" In Hebrews 13:6, it tells us that we should not burn in anger. And that's the other contrast of the other side of not being angry. Jesus exhorts us to forgive others and condemns hatred and anger as sin. In Galatians 5:20, right before all of those fruits of the Spirit, anger is listed as one of the vices, one of the things that is bad. And Ephesians 4:31 tells us to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice, right? Through studying this passage, I believe it's closer to do not burn in anger, as opposed to do not fear, because of the context of what happens in verse 7 and verse 8. If you can turn there really quickly, verse 7 and 8. Right. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. All right. You see how if you connect those two sentences, you see that, hey, these evil people are prospering at the expense of others. They are carrying out their wicked schemes, and if you read through the rest of the passage, you see who are they carrying out the wicked schemes against? The righteous, the good people, right? And then he tells the good people, right, or the people he's encouraging to be on the good side, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, right? Do not be consumed by this anger and wrath, though probably justified because of the wrongs they have done to you. It only leads to evil doing. Okay, my question to you then is, if you read, let's go back to verse 1 and 2. It tells us that we don't fret because of evildoers. We are not envious of the wrongdoers, because why? They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Right? So if that's the outcome for evil people and doing evil, why would we want to have that same lot? Why would we want to have that same future? Why would it even cross our minds? Like, yeah, they're screwed. Why do we want to be like them? Well, that's because this isn't the scope of this life. This isn't the scope of this life. This is all eternity, right? The judgment comes, you know, after they die, not necessarily in this life. So what is there to envy? A lot. There is a lot to envy in this life and in this life alone. Because if we were just there. I'm sorry to the people in the back. Take a look at verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Why? Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. This guy right here is prospering even though he's doing evil. Right? Shouldn't he wither away like the grass? If you recall this parable that Jesus said, the rich man and Lazarus. Do you guys remember that story? The rich man lived in luxury until he died. He, quote unquote, joyously lived in splendor every day. Clothed himself in purple. Best fashion around, right? But when he died, what happened to him? He went to Hades. He went to hell. He lived in torment and agony. That's from Luke 16. Verses 19 through 31. So I want to challenge you and question you, maybe write this down so you can think about this through the next week, is do you see the things of this world as more important and more desirable than Christ? If you do, I don't know. Got to reassess that. Let's look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Here we see another group being introduced, right? We saw evildoers, wrongdoers, and in contrast to them, we have those who trust in the Lord and do good. Let's take a look at the word Lord. Do you see that it's capitalized? What does that mean? You can answer that one. No? Where's Jane? Yahweh, I am that I am. This is a name that is loaded with a lot of implications. This is the name of our Creator God. It is the first name that God uses when he introduces himself to Moses and says, and Moses says, like, who will I tell them that you are? I am that I am. Or more literally, he says, like, tell him it is he is, right? But this is the name that is associated highly with what happened when Moses delivered the Jews out of Egypt. This is relevant because we know that this deliverance, we take this deliverance out of Egypt to be a type or foreshadowing of what Christ did for us, right? That he delivered us out of sin and bondage to sin, as Moses was the one who was used by God to deliver the Jews out of bondage to the Egyptians, right? So we are to trust in this God. Trust in the Creator, the one who has command over nature, command over plagues, commands over stranger, even stranger things, and does miracles. He provided bread from heaven, however that works, right? You're just like, oh, rain. No, it's, oh, bread. Okay. You trust in him, be bold, and be secure, and have confidence in this God. You have faith in this God. And I think this is key to understanding everything else that is happening later on in this passage. We are to then trust in God, right? That's pretty simple for us to see and do, and right? Maybe not all the time. But that's an easy conclusion that we can come to, right? Trust in God. And this next part is interesting. Trusting the Lord and do good. And it seems simple, right? Just do good. Simple command, two words. How hard could it be? Until you look at the greater context of Scripture, you look at the commandments, you look at yourself, and you see that it is impossible. What do I mean? This is a command to do good, and if being righteous, if being considered righteous in the eyes of God were purely just one requirement was to do good, where would you be? Would you be in the category of evil or wicked? There's only that option, right? Because you will be either evil or wicked. Now that was a joke because I was going to give you two options, evil and good. But we know that good is not an option for us. We are not righteous, not in and of ourselves, not by our works. And if we were to be separated into these two categories by our deeds, we would definitely fall in the category of evil in the eyes of God. Maybe not to ourselves. Maybe we think ourselves self-righteous and like, yeah, I'm not that bad. But in the eyes of God, we are. And yet he loved us. So let's, you know, maybe take a look at David first and, you know, put the blame on him, you know. where would you put him? You know, he was a man after God's own heart. Where would he be if he was classified purely by action? He murdered, he committed adultery, he was covetous. Right? All those actions surrounding Bathsheba. Commanding his army to pull back so that there would be a cover-up of the sin that he committed. He belongs in the category of evil, right? If we were to just go by works alone. Furthermore, it says in Romans 3:10, you guys know that one? Why don't you, one of you guys turn there and tell me, there is what? There is what? Take a look. Romans 3:10. It's in the New Testament.
There is none righteous, not even one.
Oh, darn. Oh, yeah, no. That was a response like, oh, there's no righteous. Darn. I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. Darn. Continue. There's a little more.
There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God.
You can keep going. Keep going.
All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is none who...
Oh, thank you. You reached it. You reached it. Did you guys hear that? There is no one who does good, not even one. Trust in the Lord and do good. There is none who do good. What do I do? What's going on? What does this mean? Contradiction in Scripture? It's impossible to be good. What's going on? Right? Romans 3:21 is just another a little bit over, right? I'm going to read from 3, verse 21 to 26. And this answers what we can do about it. Quote, unquote, do. How can we be part of this righteous group? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or substitute in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance, patience of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. We're made righteous by Jesus Christ. Turn one more chapter over in Romans. Romans 4, 5-7. Romans chapter 4, 5-7. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And the answer is right in front of us. How are we able to, quote unquote, do good? How are we able to be righteous? Even in the Old Testament, it says, trust in the Lord, verse 3 of Psalm 37. He will deliver, he will make us righteous. And you can see that even more so in verse 6. Can you change to verse 6 for me? It reads, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. All right? And this is an interesting part right here. Do good. If there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. And here we see the same words of do good is translated as produce kindness. That's interesting. Produce kindness or bear kindness. Right? We know that in the New Testament that we are rooted into Christ, and the qualification is belief or faith in Christ. We know that to remain in the vine, according to John 15, we need to bear good fruit, right? Galatians 5:22-23, it says, kindness is one of the spiritual fruit, right? And also faithfulness, which happens to be in the next verse, which is cultivate faithfulness, right? And I find that connection fairly interesting. And a better interpretation in the scope of in the entire scripture, this do good ends up being bear spiritual fruit, be changed by the Holy Spirit to be made more like Christ. And the great comfort that we have in this qualification of doing good is that the work that God begins in us, He will accomplish. He will take care of the growth in our life. Right? Philippians 1:6. So I ask you, do you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and do you bear good fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and do you trust in God to make that happen in your life? Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Dwelling in the land. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. No. There you go. Thank you. Yes, we are still on verse 3. Trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Dwell in the land is in contrast to being kicked out of the land, right? In the Old Testament, exile was a form of God's judgment, a form of God trying to bring back the Israelites to Him. He would send plagues, send wars, ultimately exile, so that Israel would repent. All right? So if you're dwelling in the land, it is a symbol that, hey, you're doing pretty well. You're obeying God. You're pleasing Him in the way that you live, the way that you act, and not going to get kicked out for that. All right? Cultivate faithfulness. This one was an interesting thing to kind of try to grasp, because it can be translated in many ways and understood in many ways. It could mean that you were trying to, you were guaranteed to be fed, or you could just be cultivating the actual faithfulness, right? But I think when you look at it in the light of the imagery that's going on in verse 1 through 3, you can see a comparison and contrast between the grass that withers quickly and perhaps the tree in Psalm 1, right? Why don't we turn there, Psalm 1. Keep a finger in Psalm 37, because we'll go right back there. Can I have someone read that for me? Psalm 1, 1 to 3.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Wherever he does, prosper.
All right, thank you. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. In direct contrast with the grass that withers quickly, and whatever he does prospers. Right? And the person that is being described is someone that delights in the law of the Lord, that meditates on it day and night. All right. Well, with that, I think we can summarize this little section as trust in Jesus, bear good fruit, don't be evil. Just kidding. It's hard to be evil, or no. It's hard not to be evil, but because of the righteousness through Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are made righteous. All right? Let's go to verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's read that again. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's like all of a sudden I'm preaching prosperity gospel. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. No. It's easy to prematurely conclude something like that, right? Love God, and He will give you what you want. Right? And if you think this is the fast track to material prosperity, to that new car, that perfect job, perfect family, perfect grades, I think you're wrong. In many senses, if you aren't content without those things, meaning if you are discontent, if you don't have those things, you probably aren't finding your delight in God. And essentially, you're essentially committing idolatry in your heart. The word desire that is used in this verse can also be interpreted as petition. Because of that, some people argue that when you delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the actual prayers or the actual desires first, right? He will change your desires, change your mind. And that jives with Romans 12, having a transformed mind, right? So what I want to challenge you from here is, what is your delight? Is it in the things that you wish to attain through God, or is it in God himself? Because one is idolatry, the other is godliness. All right? Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. This imagery, you know, you can use it from King David's knowledge of the Old Testament, right? Perhaps he's thinking in his mind, Moses descending from Mount Sinai, his face radiant because he had just spoken with God. And, you know, this continues in the New Testament. Matthew 13:43 mentions that the righteous will shine like the sun. And there's so much lyrical brilliance of God, or King David, right? That the light and noonday, they can be associated with goodness and blessing. And judgment is also understood as justice. But this very same justice for us, because we trust in God, right? The contrary is condemnation for the sinner. As the sun rises, right? Maybe we as the tree, we flourish because we need that sunlight, photosynthesis, right? Scientists in here, right? But the grass withers away. That same judgment, that same noonday sun, which is our joy and our delight, that we could be with God forever, is that same moment in which the wicked are cut off for all eternity. So the challenge here to us here is, do you follow God? Do you choose to follow God? Are you made righteous through faith in Christ alone? Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evil doers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And it's easy to assume, perhaps, that this is, without all the exposition that we had just done, it's easy to jump over all of that and say, okay, in order to be righteous, I need to rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, cease from anger. This is a to-do list to be righteous. But it is more of a handing over of things to God, to trust in him, right? What kind of command is like, okay, in order to be good, you need to rest in the Lord and wait. Cease from anger, right? What kind of command might that be, or requirement does that look like? It's more of, God, we trust in you. We hand over everything to you. In light of time, I'm going to just jump over this one. Sorry. Skip over. I want to jump over to verse 10. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. In verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. And we can't see this because we read a translation, but The word abundant prosperity in Hebrew is the word shalom. All right? Completeness, peace with God, more than just simply material blessing, but our standing with God. Are we his enemy? Or are we his friend? And this is a perfect type of shalom in the terms of, you know, in the English language, it would be the perfect tense, I guess, right? So it's not just like good for a little while, but forever, eternity. Right? We can easily misunderstand this to be something about earth, but thankfully, as we look back into the Hebrew, we can see that this is true prosperity, and we know through the gospel that peace with God comes through whom? Jesus Christ. By the shed blood of the Lamb. All right. Skip all the way back. I want to leave you guys with this, that we should know what God has done, that we should give him the heavy lifting of our salvation, right? Because he's done it already through Jesus Christ. He's purchased your life through his blood. That means justification. He's causing you to grow through the Holy Spirit, and that is sanctification. And we will one day shine like the stars, and that is the eventual glorification. So if you do not yet believe, I pray that you would know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you are claiming to be saved, how are you growing? Are you bearing spiritual fruit? Are you maturing to be more like Christ? Okay, that's my challenge, and that is the message I leave you with today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, that it is not our own good in and of ourselves that we have done that makes us righteous, but Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. By faith, we are saved through faith. By grace, we are saved through faith. We pray that you would help us understand you more, that we can trust in who you are, not in something else, not in order to get what we want, but to be more like you, but to be closer to you. May you grow us and fill us with your Spirit as we go forth from this place today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.